I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Galatians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Galatians, which talks about being set free. This morning we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 2 verses 11 through 21, and I'm going to read just verse 14 and pray and ask God's mercy as we study His perfect and precious word together this morning. I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect word. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to understand what it means to conduct our lives in step with the gospel, to live on the basis of the truth of the gospel, to walk in line with the gospel. Lord, help us to see that every problem in our lives is a problem of not being in line with the gospel. And Lord, help us see the liberating power, the sovereign love, the glorious majesty, and the freedom that is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sure, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin, but it also says all kinds of other things that you don't live by either. It says not to eat pork. It says not to wear certain fabrics together. Everybody picks and chooses from the Bible. You ought to quit thinking like that and just focus on Jesus and love. That's a summary of things that have been said to me down through the years, and particularly in recent days. All you have to do is turn on the television to hear that sort of defense of the normalization of homosexuality in the church. The problem, though, is to treat the Bible in that way is to not focus on Jesus. That at least is not focus on Jesus as the Bible presents Him. It's to focus on a Jesus of one's own making. It's to make Jesus over in one's own image. That is to use Jesus as your own personal self-validator. And that is to talk of love in terms of your own desires and preferences. And love has no real content. It's just sort of a warm fuzzy. But it's not just those advocating for homosexuality being normalized in the church who tend to do this. All of us struggle in this way. All of us tend to displace the center of our lives, to displace the gospel out of the center of our lives, and to come up with some desire, some longing that we are like, right now, this is the most important, and we try to use Jesus for that, instead of Jesus being the center and everything else coming out from Him. See, the Bible tells the story of Jesus. And it says that Jesus is Lord. That is, He has absolute rule and authority. He is King. He's not only King, He's King of Kings. The Bible says that ultimately all will answer to Him. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that all human history is being summed up in Jesus Christ. It's summed up in Him. And all of the law is fulfilled only in Him. The Bible that tells us the story of Jesus tells us that we are all guilty. And that what the Bible does is it shows us our guilt. And in fact, it is to be a schoolmaster, a teacher, to show us our need of Christ. Jesus fulfills the law of God because He is the only one who perfectly obeys it. And on the other side of trusting in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and being declared righteous in Him, we do not obey the law as a means of earning His favor, but to love and reflect Him in our lives, because we are already His children. We are already the people of His favor. So Jesus is the only one who perfectly obeys and fulfills the law. Now, there are aspects of the law that was given to Israel that aren't eternal moral law of God that reflect the character of God, but rather they were laws for a time that pointed ahead to Christ. The Ten Commandments, eternal moral law. Certain laws about wearing of fabrics and what you can eat and circumcision and even the sacrificial system were in place to terminate one day when Christ comes and fulfills them with finality. So there are a lot of things in that category, but the legal and ceremonial law that was active in Israel when they were the representative people of God pointed to Christ and terminated on Him. And so we celebrate those laws today, not by trying to live in obedience to them, but celebrating them in Christ by not doing them. So if you came up here today and said, the Bible says that we should sacrifice animals, we're going to sacrifice an animal today, I would physically stop you, because I would say, Christ was the Lamb of God to which all of those sacrificial laws pointed. He is here. There never needs to be the shedding of a blood of another lamb, because the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. Right? Circumcision. Doesn't matter whether one is circumcised or not circumcised, because what circumcision pointed to when it was a requirement is fulfilled in Christ. We have circumcised hearts that are set apart to Him. The fabrics and the eating of certain things is the same way. It's to visibly set people apart, because it was a visible people, the people of Israel. But now Galatians says all who are in Christ are the Israel of God, who are set apart in Christ. You see, to fulfill the law, Christ, we are to see the law through the lens of Christ. It is the gospel that changes everything. It's the gospel that saves us. We come to faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can only be declared righteous in Christ because of what He came and did for us on the cross and through His resurrection. But here's what I want us to see, and that Paul is at such a labor in this book to teach us. The gospel is not just how we come to faith in Christ. It's not only how we are justified. The gospel is to be the principle that we are to live by. We are to conduct our lives in line with the truth of the gospel. We are to walk in line with the gospel. So our gaze is fixed on Christ and His gospel. In the book of Galatians, Paul's dealing with teachers who are saying, oh yeah, you need Christ, but you need Christ plus something. Their plus something was circumcision and living out certain of those ceremonial laws in the Old Testament. But it was Christ plus something. Paul, they said, that is the false teacher said about Paul, listen, he just got this message from somebody else. He got it from Jerusalem. He got it from the pillars. And he's just a man pleaser. Paul says, listen, I was walking down the Damascus Road, I met Christ. I didn't even know the other apostles at that time. This is the gospel that came to me from God by His sovereign grace. And then they say that though Paul got the gospel from them, he corrupted it for his own purposes. He says, and they wouldn't agree with him now. Peter, James, and John, he says, listen, 14 years later, after I became a Christian, I went to Peter, James, and John. They gave me the right hand of fellowship and said, yes, this is the same gospel we believe. His point is that the gospel is the gospel of God. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel comes to us from God. The gospel is supernatural. And that it is Christ and His gospel that is the authority over all of us. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. All, no matter what position they have, no matter what religious role they have, are answerable to the gospel. Nobody controls the gospel. Nobody can change the gospel. Everyone is answerable to the gospel. Jesus is Lord. And we must understand that all of us will answer to Him, whether we're pastors, whether we're not, wherever we're from, whatever Christian tradition we claim, whoever we are, whatever kind of public office we hold, all will answer to Him. It is the gospel that is to govern our lives. And in this section, He deals not so much with what is the gospel, though He does some of that, but He deals with how the gospel is to operate in our lives. It's not as though we get to Christianity through the door of the gospel and then we start living on basis of abstract principles, rules. It's not that at all. In fact, we cannot even understand any of the principles apart from the gospel. So the first thing He tells us in verses 11 through 14 is to keep following the gospel. Look with me at beginning of verse 11. But when Cephas, that is the Aramaic name for Peter, but when Cephas or Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And the word means stood condemned in the sight of God. So this is an amazing and astounding confrontation. Peter is a pillar of the church. But Paul is saying that this one who is a persecutor of the church, who has embraced Christ, who was delivered by Christ, is now confronting Peter. This is they're in Syrian Antioch. It's probably right after Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Peter travels there. And there's an issue that brings a confrontation. And notice that Paul confronts Peter to his face. He confronts him on the basis of the truth of the gospel. He does not gossip about him. He does not build a coalition. He confronts him directly to his face. And we see why, beginning in verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back. The verb there is kind of slowly, steadily, he separated himself. He drew back and separated himself. And then it gives the reason, fearing the circumcision party. In other words, there were those who came from James to Antioch. And even though James himself had embraced Paul and said they believed the same gospel, these people were in line with the circumcision party, Christ plus something. They thought that, yes, you have to have Christ, but you have to be circumcised and you have to do certain other things. And so they come. Peter, who had been eating with Gentiles, sees them coming and he's thinking, oh man, I don't want trouble. I don't want to deal with them. I don't want them looking down on me. I don't want them thinking I'm compromising. While they're here, I'm not going to eat with the Gentiles. Is that a big deal? That he changed his eating habits based on who was around? In Acts chapter 11, we know that God Himself told Peter that He had made all food clean, that in light of the coming of Christ, those previous regulations and restrictions that separated a people physically and visibly were no longer in place. You're separated unto Christ. We find out in Acts 11 that Peter at that time ate with Gentiles. Peter himself teaching in Acts chapter 10 says, God shows no partiality. And no one is unclean in Christ. And now Peter says, whoa, I don't want to deal with that. I want to be seen as pure. I'm not going to eat with the Gentiles. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, notice here, his actions, because of his gospel, were in conflict. His actions amounted to him saying that they were not clean unless they obeyed the food laws, which he himself didn't even believe. So what's going on here? We call it man-pleasing. We call it gaining one's identity outside of Christ by trying to please man and curry the favor of man. The others, even Barnabas, were now changing their eating practices because of Peter's actions. Now, here's what's really important to know. Peter and Paul do not have a doctrinal disagreement. It's already been settled. They believe the same gospel. They affirm the same gospel. It's not a doctrinal disagreement. The disagreement they are having is that Peter's actions aren't in line with that gospel. The false teacher certainly would have suggested it was a doctrinal disagreement, but it was not at all. What Paul is confronting Peter on is not his belief in the gospel. He understands that Peter is a child of God, that Peter has been entrusted with the gospel, that Peter understands the gospel, that Peter knows the gospel, that Peter believes the gospel, but in this instance, he is not conducting himself in line with the truth of the gospel. That distinction is so very important. Look what he says in verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct, and the word literally is a walk, their conduct was not in step or in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, public sin affecting people publicly is dealt with publicly. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, he's pointing out the hypocrisy. Here you are a Jew. You believe that all food is clean. You eat with Gentiles. Then when other Jews who are out of line with the gospel come around, you start living like a Jew who embraces the law apart from understanding the finality of Christ. This is hypocrisy he's dealing with. They are out of line with the gospel. But notice this. The gospel is not simply how we get saved, but it's what we follow after when we are saved. And it's what is terribly misunderstood today. We are to live on the basis of Christ and His news of salvation. Everything has to be interpreted in light of Christ. When you read about the fabrics, when you read about marriage, when you read about every other category, Christ is how we understand it rightly. The gospel is how we make sense of it, and the same is true in our own lives. When someone is thought to be driving under the influence, and they pull them over, a lot of times they'll give them a test and have them do a variety of things. But one of the things they'll have them to do is walk in a straight line. And somebody who is intoxicated has trouble walking on the line because they are drunk. Many professing believers get drunk on self and get drunk on the world and do not walk in line with the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? You can believe the gospel in the big picture, but you can start being governed by other things. And so when somebody says, nothing matters more to me than this, people accepting me, people recognizing whatever it is, me raising good kids, when that becomes the center, nothing becomes more important than that. and Christ as a means to try to get this, because this is most important, then you are drunk with yourself. You're drunk with the values of the world. The world tries to gain an identity outside of Christ. So when you are drunk with self, self-generated priorities, worldly priorities, then you cannot walk in line with the gospel. You stumble around. The answer to that is not a more rigorous rule following. The answer is to repent and put Christ at the center of your lives again. By the way, if it was true of Peter, I'm pretty sure that it's true of me and you as well. He's not questioning Peter's salvation. He's telling him that he is not functionally living on the basis of that salvation. And it's a wonderful truth that we embrace that Christ and His gospel are the authority over all of us, and all are called to account on the basis of Christ and His gospel. But I also want you to see this because it's really important. What are the primary characteristics of someone who is not walking in line with the gospel? First of all, fear of man. Soon as something else besides Christ becomes the center, and an identity is trying to be generated apart from the centrality of Christ, then we look around and that identity is associated with the way other people validate or invalidate us, and now we are living based on the principle of the fear of man, and so we are performing, we are embracing functionally our own Christ plus something, we are embracing functionally a works notion about our faith that always, hear me, always leads to the denigration of others, because it leads to a loss of love. Because when Christ is not the center, when the gospel is not the center, when something we want or something that we want somebody else to do for us or validate us is the center, we are the center, and therefore we do not look through the lens of grace with the primacy of love. We look through the lens of self, and so others are obstacles getting in our way to getting what we know that we need. And then the third thing is this. So we are willing to compromise the truth to try to achieve it. If what is most important is temporal, then eternal truth will be forsaken to try to get what we are functionally living as most important in the moment. Fear of man, loss of love, compromise of truth. That's the characteristics. Now, the dangerous part about it is we convince ourselves that none of that's true. Well, it's not fear of man. Peter could say, I'm just being respectful. I'm just trying to not cause a problem. Loss of love? No, I'm trying to be loving. Look at how I'm modifying my own behavior for the sake of others. Compromise of truth? Oh, this is not compromise of truth. I'm not saying this is the way you need to be saved. You've heard me preach. I'm just trying to be loving. See, that's so subtle. And Paul calls it out directly. When we do not get our identity in Christ, we always, always try to achieve it in the sight of men. And functionally, that becomes Lord. And so functionally in Peter's life in this instance, what is Lord is the circumcision party. He believes that's not a part of salvation. He believes you can eat anything. He believes you can eat with Gentiles. The circumcision party shows up. He stops eating with Gentiles. So who is Lord? That's Paul's deal. Functionally, you're treating the circumcision party, the Christ plus something party, as Lord. And they are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's why this matters. I think I've told you this before, but I've got a friend that pastors a church in an area that the racial demographics have been changing over the years. And it's about 70% African American and 30% white. And he pastors the largest church in the area. And guess what? His church is all white. Like, why? How can that be? And the essential answer is, well, if I really push that issue too much, it would cause a problem. And look at all the good things we're doing. We don't want to cause division when we're doing so many good things. Fear of man, lack of love, compromise of the truth. It is a dangerous thing to declare peace where the gospel would have you declare war. But it's so easily justified. That is a way in which that congregation is out of line with the gospel and needs to come back in line. When you fear man, you start losing love in your own self-interest and you're willing to compromise the truth, you find yourself saying things like, I cannot believe that they did that. I would never do that. Can you believe what they do? Can you believe that they said that? I know that they meant something bad. I would never do that. Do you see what you're doing? You're verbalizing fear of man, loss of love, and compromise of truth. How can you not believe that anybody would do anything? You know the stuff you've done. And you certainly know the stuff that we see all around us. Here's the issue. We must ask the question constantly, does this action make the gospel more intelligible or less intelligible? Peter's action was making the gospel less intelligible. So he was not walking in line with the gospel. I've used the example from parenting. Your kid sins and you say, I cannot believe you would do that. Does that make the gospel more intelligible or less intelligible? Less. Your child sins, you say, I'm not surprised you would do that at all because you're a sinner. And God's put me in your life to teach you what sin is and to show your need of Christ. That makes the gospel more intelligible. But comprehensively, that's the way we're to work it through in our lives. You see, when you're thinking about God in Christ and this gospel as primary, you're not thinking about in selfish, self-protecting ways and how you will look. All of our problems ultimately flow from a failure to walk in line with the gospel. Hear me today. You are not called to fix everything. You are not called to control the things around you. You are called to walk, to plod in line with the gospel. And success is faithfulness in doing that. Jesus is Lord, you're not, and that's a good thing. Paul goes on to expand his focus from the encounter with Peter alone to the need of applying it to the way we think about the world. He goes from the idea that we need to keep following the gospel to the fact that we don't follow the gospel at all at times because we get it wrongly ordered. So he calls us to keep the gospel rightly ordered. Look with me, verses 15 and 16. Beginning in verse 15, he says this, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, he's talking about background here. The Jews were the people who had the promises, the people who had the law. The Gentiles were those who did not have the promises at that time, did not have the law. That's what he means by Gentile sinners. The way the Jews looked at the Gentiles, because they didn't have the law, they were outside of the covenant promise. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, saved, delivered, rescued. He says, listen, we are Jews by birth. And we know that we are not justified by the works of the law. But we also know that no one can be justified by the works of the law. Justification is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not by the works of the law. That's true for us, even as Jews. It's true for Gentiles. And that by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Jew, Gentile, and everything else. Verses 17 and 18. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now, what he's saying here is that if we understand that no one is saved, is justified by law keeping, and we have abandoned law keeping as a principle that we can be declared righteous by, we've set it aside because Christ has done it for us. If our hope is not in our ability to keep the law, but in Christ, the one whom the law pointed to, then if we were to go back from that and start trying to rebuild our resume to be declared righteous, then we would be a transgressor. Then we would be lawbreakers. You see that? If we were to build the sacrificial altar and offer the lamb this morning, we would be rebels against God, transgressing the law of God, not obeying it. Because those sacrifices pointed to Christ. If the law is what Paul says later, a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, and we get to Christ, and then we go back and start trying to build our spiritual resume to be saved, then we are lawbreakers. But if we put our faith in Christ, we are keeping the purpose of the law. That has been torn down, law-keeping for salvation in favor of Jesus Christ, who is the point of the law. That is what would make one a lawbreaker. So Christ, through His work, is not, as He says here, a minister of sin or a servant of sin, but rather He is the one who's delivering sinners. He is living out the purpose and point of the law. And then here's what Paul does at the end. He goes from we, to I. It's his personal testimony. It's his gut level declaration of how the gospel has transformed his life. It's him saying that now when I obey, it's not me. It's what Christ has done. So don't ever think that my obedience is offered to God. The best I have, Paul would say with the prophets, is filthy rags. I am the worst of sinners. My obedience is the obedience of faith. It's a declaration of my commitment to grace, not a moving back to the law. It is because I am a child of God and I love my Father and my elder brother Jesus. Listen to the words, they're powerful. Beginning in verse 19. For through the law I died to the law. In other words, he died to law keeping as a means of righteousness. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Now the verb there is past completed action with lingering results. This never goes away. I have been crucified with Christ. I came to faith in Christ. I'm identified with Him in His crucifixion and resurrection. I will always be identified with Him in His crucifixion and resurrection. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is, the law, He's been crucified with Christ, He's died to law keeping, Christ now lives in Him by faith. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ died for nothing. But he's going to go on to say in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Get this. The Father's condemnation of Christ in my place condemned the condemnation, so there's none left for me. And the same is true for you if you are in Christ. So you know that when you feel condemned, you are out of line with the gospel. Because the only way that you can feel condemned if you're living based on the fear of man, and that is taking you out of living in love, and you are compromising the truth based on the fact that your feelings or your fear of man is functionally Lord. And so what you need to do at that point is to call yourself a liar and declare that Christ is true. The primary person you need to preach the gospel to is you. It's a fight to believe the gospel. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. We tend to say, it's I who live and I have these desires. Why won't Christ do it for me? That's out of line with the gospel. Paul gives his Gus level testimony. Let me put it as simply as I can. The gospel is Christ, faith, justified, obey. Christ's atoning sacrifice for sinners, faith in Christ, declared righteous in Christ by the grace of God, living by grace, therefore transformed by the gospel to obey. The gospel is not Christ, faith, obey, justify. If you could obey for justification, Christ died for no purpose, he says. Christ was an atoning sacrifice, not a martyr or an exemplar. Your faith in him is faith in the sufficiency of his ability to save you. When you think it's Christ, faith, obey that leads to you be declared righteous, then you live not by grace but by the principle of performance, earning it, works, and therefore you live on a destructive path. But when you believe the gospel is Christ as an atoning sacrifice, the only hope of my salvation, I put my faith in Him and I am united to Him and I am justified, declared righteous in Christ, living by grace, and I obey out of the overflow of His love for me, because it's as Paul says elsewhere, the love of Christ compels me, then you're filled with freedom, joy, because you're not trying to earn your salvation. You are saved not by your performance, but by the performance of Christ, and it is finished. There was a guy who's been more obedient to the law than you ever have, or I ever had, or at least what he thought was the law, to rules and regulations abstracted from Christ. In fact, he probably memorized most of the Old Testament. His name was Paul. He was moral, he was upright, he was successful, and it led him to the persecution of Christians. What changed all that? Well, he met Christ, and he tried to walk in line with the gospel, and he read the Old Testament, and the whole thing read differently because of Jesus. And then he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We have to come to grips with the fact that our problem is not our circumstances are out of line with our desires. Our problem is that we are not walking in line with the gospel in our circumstances. You remember Peter? Here's Peter. Peter's like, "I'm trying to obey. I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to be with you. Oh man, those circumcision party, they're coming. I'm going to do this." What is Peter doing? He's thinking, "My problem is the circumstances of this circumcision party coming. I don't want to cause a problem. I'm a..." Fear of man. He is acting as though his problems was that his circumstances were out of line with his desires. The truth is, Peter had a wonderful opportunity to walk in line with the truth of the gospel in that moment. And in that moment, he didn't take it. But thankfully, by the grace of God, he was loved in the truth by a man named Paul. You know what this amounts to? You being where your feet are, walking in line with the gospel, Nobody else's feet are exactly where yours are, no matter where they are. Nobody else has your strategic opportunity. But the issue is not where those feet are, but whether or not Christ and the gospel are at the center, and you're committed to taking just another step in line with that truth, because your identity is in Him and you will not seek it any other way. Let's pray.